The first time Joyce and I came, I communicated to you a bit of our journey that for me started in 1989, discovering how blind I was and how hidden I was and how hard my heart was. And what I said to you at that time was, God has shown me that at least for me, a religious heart is these three things. A person who hides, not necessarily because they're bad, evil, wicked things to hide, the person just hides. And they hide, and in their hiddenness, they become blind to themselves and their condition and their problems. And that blindness leads to a hardness of believing that I'm right. The core of heart of a hard heart is a heart that believes I'm right about things. So there's a stubbornness, there's an argumentativeness, there's a contentiousness about a religious person, and that certainly was I. And as God began to open my eyes, then he began, secondly, the second time I was up here, to communicate to me that being holy and being special and being unique was not what Christianity was all about. In fact, what I discovered in this journey was how utterly, completely ordinary I am. And as I described for you, ordinariness means to me being sinful all your life, that is, being cloaked with a body that has sin in it. It doesn't mean the flesh is sinful, but it contains sin. And that sin in the physical body is more powerful than our willpower to produce good. So we're limited, and we're weak, and we have wounds in our life. And so that's what it means in my understanding to be an ordinary person. A person who's sinful never will become holy. We can experience holiness, and we can do holy things, but we'll never be holy on earth. And we will never be unlimited, and we'll never be without weakness. In fact, Paul comes to the place in 2 Corinthians 12 where he understands about his weakness that it's a thing to not just accept, but to be so glad for. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I rather glory in my weaknesses. Because you know what that means? It means you say to Jesus, Lord, it's now your opportunity to show up. And if you don't show up, we're all sunk. So thank you that I'm weak, because this is your opportunity. And you know what? He's always faithful. He always shows up. So what happens then if I discover I'm religious and if I discover I'm ordinary? What occurs then? I have people coming through my office all the time who are asking this question. I'm a believer. I believe. I'm a believing believer. But you know what? I don't experience Jesus like I really think I should. I think about him, or I have right doctrines about him, but I really don't experience him daily. Well, there are a lot of reasons for that, and I want to talk about one of those reasons that happens when we're on this journey out of being religious and we finally accept the fact that we're just ordinary. And we can kind of sigh that sigh of relief and say, gosh, I don't have to be special. I don't have to put on. I can just be what I am with Jesus living through me. What we learn, if that's the case, is that one of the most needful things in the church in order to experience Jesus is all of us have to learn to be present in the moment that we live in our physical body. Most Christians I ever work with do not live in the present tense in their body in this particular moment. What we do is that we either live in our mind or we live in the imagination of our heart. By living in our mind, what some of us do is we become chess players in life. So we're with somebody, and we're talking to somebody, and we're thinking about how I should respond and how they should respond, and if they should respond this way, I should respond back this way. So there's kind of a chess game in relationships. Or if we're in a business deal, we're thinking about the strategy of the business deal. Now, if we propose this, they will propose that, so I should propose this. So we strategize how to live life and strategize our relationships. Or what we're thinking about when we're with people is we're thinking about, now what should I say back? Or we're trying to formulate our response to that person talking to us. So we're not there. We're in our minds. Or we're in our imaginations, and we're thinking about how I have to appear to this person, how I have to hold my hands right, and I have to say it with just the right kind of vocalization in my voice. And I have to be sweet and understanding and say it just exactly right. And so I'm imagining how that person is seeing me. and I'm still not there. Or I'm thinking about what happened the last 15 minutes, and I can't get over the conversation in the last 15 minutes I had with another person. And I'm reiterating that conversation, and I'm examining it, and I'm thinking, now I should have said this, and oh, I really blew that because I shouldn't have said that. So I'm caught up in this conversation I had 15 minutes ago, and I'm now with another person. But I'm way back there in that conversation. Or I'm thinking about the 15 things I have to do when I leave this person. Got to pick up the kids. Take them to dance lessons, cook a meal, iron clothes, I got to clean the house, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So we're not there. And you know what? We don't experience Jesus. Because you know the only place Jesus meets us is in the present moment. That's the only place. Is being present in this moment in my body a biblical concept? You know, it sounds like Eastern thinking, you know, or New Age thinking, to be present in the moment. A lot of New Age people use that term. But turn with me to Hebrews 5, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Actually, let's start back in verse 11, if we may. Hebrews 5:11. Now concerning Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Then verse 14. It's a very interesting verse. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Isn't that an interesting verse about maturity? They have their senses trained. Now that Greek word senses is what we call in Greek a hapax legomena. This is the only time it appears like this in the New Testament. It has other forms, but this is the only time it appears this way. And it has a little ending on it that indicates that whatever he's talking about here is an instrument. In other words, our senses are an instrument. That's what this word, the ending on this word indicates. So what are our senses? Well, in the other words of the New Testament, like Philippians 1:9, for example, where a word similar to this word is used, Paul says this, he prays that the Philippians might grow in love and understanding so that they might discern the things that are excellent. That's that same root Greek word, discern. So here's what this writer means. The senses are two things in the Greek New Testament. They're the sensations in our physical body, our five senses, and the feelings in our heart. Those are the senses. Now mind you, what this writer is saying is maturity is subjective. Not objective. Maturity is experiential, not factual. It's experiential. So what he's saying is, the mature person has his senses trained. I'll never forget, I was out in California, Joyce and I were in California, and we were ministering with Bob Jones to the staff, church staff at Anaheim Vineyard. And there was a man who came up, and he came up, and he could hardly walk. He was walking like this, and Bob Jones leaned over and said to me, "This man's got a spirit of lust." And so he came up, and he wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't even on staff. So he came up, and we started ministering to him, and that spirit went out of him. And you know what the room smelled like? Rotten eggs. It was the most foul smell you could imagine. That's part of senses being trained to discern. Our senses of seeing, the eyesight, is trained to discern. The condition of our body, the touch, is trained to discern. The smelling, the tasting, the hearing, all of those are being trained to discern, but we have to train them to discern spiritual things. For example, I had to learn that if I'm at a place and I begin to feel this wind, and it always comes right here on this right side and blows across me this way, whenever I feel that, there's an angel standing here flapping its wings. I didn't know that until I learned that that's what that was. So every now and then, the supernatural invades my little office, and I'll have an angel standing right there. It'll blow on me or flap its wings or whatever it does. Even though the air conditioning is blowing in a different direction, this always comes this way. Because our senses need to be trained. When I'm working with a client and they're under a particular demonic attack, and that demonic attack is coming from somebody in their life, somebody that they're related to, somebody that they've offended, then various parts of my body are pierced by an ice pick. Feels like an ice pick. It's extremely painful at times. And the part of my body that's pierced by that ice pick indicates what kind of demonic attack against that person that's happening. But I had to learn that. To have senses trained, that is, our bodies trained. Sometimes my fingers get hot and they tell me things when they do. You know, I used to think I was probably making all this stuff up until one day the Lord woke me up with this verse and he asked me to read this verse. You don't need to turn there. Let's see if I can find it. Ah, here it is. In Psalm 144, I was reading this verse, and David says this, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." That's what he was doing. He was training this hand. The palm, my palm gets hot sometimes. It'll get sweaty. Sometimes little drops of oil will appear on my fingertips. That's a healing gift. And it just tells me things. Because I have finally gotten the picture that my body is an instrument for God. And so is yours. But the senses don't just mean our physical body. They also mean our heart, our feelings, that subjective thing inside that feels warmth, indifference, ecstasy, intimacy, affection, love, shame, guilt. It's that that God also uses. Now, mind you, our heart can feel feelings and emotions from five different sources, only one of which is our feelings. All the rest aren't our feelings. So we need to have our feelings trained. For example, I can feel things that are truly mine and I can say I feel content. But I can also say I feel depression when I don't really have depression. And sometimes the Spirit of God will lay on my heart a feeling of depression to pray for somebody who has depression. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness. The Spirit, what does it say, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Thirdly, if I'm trusting Jesus to be my life, I feel Jesus' feelings. He says, "My joy I give unto you." You know how he gives you his joy? He lets his life pour through you so you feel the joy that's going through you, and it's really his joy. And your feelings feel his joy. Fourth, I can be with another person and I can feel their spirit or heart, and I can feel their feelings. And fifth, the devil himself can literally drape us with a feeling that's not ours. So we have to have our feelings trained, because it might not be your feeling. Your heart is feeling something, but it might be one of these other four, not your feelings. And the only way we train our senses is to live in the moment and to live in our bodies. You know, that's how Jesus lived. Listen to this in Hebrews 10. The eternal second person of the Trinity is speaking to his Father before he enters Mary's body, where that tiny ovum by the Spirit of God has been placed. Some people believe that the Spirit of God used Mary's egg. I don't think so. I think he placed the whole thing in Mary's body. And when he did, the Spirit of God did that. Let's see. In verse 5 of Hebrews 10, the writer says, "Therefore, when the second eternal person of the Trinity comes into the world, he says to his Father," as the second person was stepping into that body, he says to his Father God, "Sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." And you know, the incredible thing of the eternal second person of the Trinity was, I'm going to live in a physical body. And you know what? He lived perfectly in that physical body in the moment. So let me tell you what that's like. In Mark chapter 5, we have this wonderful story of Jesus healing a woman who touched him and raising from the dead Jairus' daughter. So here's how it goes. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. That's important. They were pressing him. They were squeezing Jesus. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, just his clothing. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. Now, was she present? She felt in her body. She was self-aware. She knew she was healed because of her body and experience in her body, because she herself was there in the present moment, and she felt a change, a sensation in her body that says she's well. Notice, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Jesus, everybody's touching you. That's what the apostle said in Luke 9, the parallel passage. You say, "Who's touching you?" You're being pushed and shoved and thrown. You say, "Who's touching you?" But Jesus was self-aware. Something happened in his body that felt like power going out. She didn't even touch him. In the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, it says, "Who touched me?" Well, nobody touched him. They just touched his clothes. What does that tell you? This man was present in that jostling crowd, in the moment, in his body, aware of his body. Now, most of us wouldn't be. We would just be aware of the sweat, the crowd, the yelling, the excitement, but not ourselves, but he was. So how did Father God speak to him? By his sensations in his body. Because he was there, all there. "Father, you prepared a body for me." And he perfectly lived in that body, in the moment, aware of that body. And that's how he knew. No great mystery here. The Spirit of God didn't have to come and give him a vision and speak in his ear. He felt in his body, because his body had been trained that when he experiences this, it's power going out. He knew it. And the only way power goes out is because somebody touched him with faith, not just touched him. So he knew. It's remarkable how Jesus lived in his body. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would be afraid to be a wimp. And in Mark chapter 4, on that evening, Jesus said to the apostles, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took along with him, just as he was, in the boat, and other boats were there with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up, and he himself was in the stern, asleep. Why? Because sitting there, his body said, "Jesus, I'm exhausted." You know what I would have said? I'd have said, "Shut up, body." Because these guys are rowing, and I'd look like a wimp if I went to sleep. And so I would sit there going like this, trying to, you know, keep awake, because I didn't want to look like a wimp. But Jesus lived perfectly in his body, and his body said, "Hey, you're tired." So he said, "Okay," and he went to sleep. So asleep that the storm didn't even wake him up. He was that fatigued. So he listened to his body. As his body said, "You're tired. Go to sleep." So he did, because he was present in the moment. It's so interesting. Mark is almost the gospel of Jesus being present. Back in Mark chapter 2, he was in a home. And four guys were so intent on getting their paralyzed buddy to Jesus. Can you imagine somebody coming to your home and tearing the shingles off your roof and opening up the, you know, beautifully fixed ceiling? Because they couldn't get in the front door. There's hundreds of people around the house. But it said, and Jesus saw their faith. That's what he saw. He saw with his eyes the roof being torn up, and he saw with his heart their faith. They were going to get this guy to Jesus if they had to burn the house down. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? Who can forgive sins but God?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning, Again, he's self-aware. Now, see, to be present in your body doesn't mean self-conscious. It means to be self-aware. So if you were to tell me how your body is right now, what would you tell me? Would you know? Most of us don't. We're not really aware. Or if you ask, if I ask you, you know, what are you experiencing right now? What are you feeling right now? What would you tell me? Would you know? I sat with a woman this last week. I have people coming from out of town, and they'll come for a week of intensive work with me. And so every day we would sit there, and I would try to encourage her to be present with me and tell me her experience of me and sitting in this room and what was the condition of her body and what was she feeling. And she had the hardest time in the world. She kept feeling. I said, now, what do I feel? She couldn't figure out what she felt because she didn't live in her body. So, Jesus was aware. Now look down in verse 14, in Mark 2. And as he passed by on the seashore, he saw Levi. Now, how many people do you suppose saw Levi sitting in the tax collector's booth there, but saw him? I don't think anybody saw Levi. But Jesus did. He saw him because he was present. Then, later on, verse 15 and following, Jesus was eating with tax gatherers and sinners, you know, the bad people. And the Pharisees came and said, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And hearing this, another sense being exercised, Jesus overheard. So he responded. And why did he hear? Because he was present there in his body in that moment. So he heard. And that's how he does, doesn't he? He lives there. He is there. He's present in the moment. You see, if we want to live like Jesus lived, one of the most important things we can ever learn is to train our senses in the present moment to discern. Now, why is this so important? Well, there are a number of reasons. The only place that God ever meets us is not 5 minutes from now or 10 minutes ago, but right now. If we're not present to ourselves and aware of ourselves, and we're off in our imagination and daydreams, you think God is going to meet us? No, he won't. Not because he won't, but because he chooses not to. He can't, as a general course of God operating in our lives. It's only when we're aware that he comes to meet us. It's only when we're aware in the moment that we can even draw upon Jesus. Because if you're not aware of yourself, what are you going to ask Jesus for? I mean, what would you ask him for right now? When I sat over there during the hour of worship, as the worship proceeded, and certainly no reflection on the worship. In fact, the Lord just met me and was just standing in front of me the whole worship time. And it was a thrill that he was right here. But I got fatigued. And so when I sat down just before Kevin finished, I said, Lord, guess what? I'm fatigued. And you know what? I gloried in that fatigue. I was able to do it this time. Because I knew if anything happened, he had to show up. So it's his chance. So he did, and I'm not fatigued. Because you know what? He didn't give me strength. He let me feel him. And he is strong. Just like a hot water pipe with hot water. The hot water pipe gets hot because the water's hot. The heat is transferred into the pipe. So when Jesus pours his life through me like I'm a pipe, I feel him because he transfers his life into mine. So he gets the glory. Isn't that cool? Not me. He knows I'm fatigued. So if we're ever to meet him, we have to be present in the moment. Secondly, the more we have of ourselves, the more we have of Jesus. It's a simple rule in the psychological and the Christian life for this simple reason. The more I understand of who I am and the more I understand of what I need, the more I have to ask him for and the more I can depend upon him for, and therefore the more I get him. If I know very little of myself and very little of my needs, I don't get very much from him experientially. Not only that, if my heart has shrunken, as the hearts of all of us do, by the time we're 11, 12, 13, 14, the average person's heart is shrunken and hard, and we've given up most of the spontaneous, trusting, alive, curious, creative, free awe, wonder, and worship parts and powers of our heart because they don't work in our dysfunctional family. I mean, who can be spontaneous in this dysfunctional family? You're going to get smashed if you're spontaneous. So we have to withdraw and be calculating and careful and perfect and planned to make sure we don't get slapped upside the head. And so we abandon our hearts. And so when Jesus comes into our hearts and we're a Christian, we only have this little tiny thing for him to invade. So we don't get much of him. Actually, we get all of him that we can hold, but we don't experience much because our apparatus doesn't work. And the more we learn to be present in this minute with somebody, the more we have of ourselves. You know, sometimes we don't even know that the feeling we're feeling is really the true feeling that we're feeling. For example, in the early 20s, as a young pastor, I had anxiety about authoritarian men. I'd get with an authoritarian man, and I would feel all this anxiety. And I prayed literally for years. Lord, you promised to be anxious for nothing. Why am I so anxious? It frustrated the way out of me. So one day, Joyce and I were in Boston, and I was driving home from our church that night. And as I was driving down Highway 93, all of a sudden, clickety-click, 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 clickety-click. One picture after another started going through my mind about my father. And what I saw, and I won't tell you the things that I saw, but what I saw were the cruelties of my father. My father was a big man, weighed 280 pounds, he's about 6'1", and he was very strong, and he was always a frightening person, and why he was frightening was because there was some kind of maverick, cruel streak in him. Don't know why it was there, but it was just there. My father died this last year, and God has healed all of that stuff with my father. But what I realized as I was watching this picture after picture, starting at 6 years of age, my father owned a hotel in Holly, Colorado, on the Kansas-Colorado line in southern Colorado. And I have vivid pictures of him standing out in front of that hotel with cruelty. And then we moved to Denver, and I have vivid pictures of cruelty there. And what I realized as I was driving home was I wasn't afraid of my father. I was enraged. And the real feeling was this. The fear covered up the rage. And so when I began to deal with what really was there, my anger and my rage, all of that anxiety with an authoritarian person disappeared completely. Never came back. Because you know what? I was asking Jesus for the wrong thing. I wasn't really afraid. I was angry. And when, because of self-knowledge and self-awareness, I finally understood that and God finally showed me that, I could then trust him for the true thing, which was anger against authoritarian men. Thirdly, a third reason to be present, other than the fact that we experience God and we get more of God, is that the people with us get us. You know, how many jokes about couples, you know, he's hiding behind the newspaper and saying, yes, dear, of course, dear, hard day, dear, right, dear, and we're not present. Boy, am I guilty of that, you can ask my wife. But you know what? When we are present, somebody gets us. They can experience us, and a relationship occurs. My son and I had been estranged for about 15 years from the time he was 11 till the time he was 25. And one day I got home from church, and Joyce had decided to stay home from church this day. God had done a lot of work in my life before this Sunday. And she was talking with David, and my son at 25 at that point was in dire need. And I knew I needed to go see him, which I didn't do often. We hardly talked. And so I went to his house because Joyce said, I need to go see my son. And she was absolutely right. So I drove all the over to the south side of Fort Worth. We lived in the north side. About 20, 25 minutes. And I got to the door, knocked on the door. And because I had so rejected and abandoned my son, we were inseparable until he was about 10 or 11. And then I desperately and deeply sinned against him. And so he was so brokenhearted because we had been just so tight up to that period in his life that he could hardly be around me. And so I went to the door, and he didn't want me to be there. He was watching a football game Sunday afternoon. But Amy's last words when I walked out of the house was, Dad, go into that house. Don't let him stop you. So I did. We sat down, and for 2 hours, he unloaded on me so much of his grief and so much of his heartache. And this was back in 1995. Almost 120 minutes after I started, 2 hours, his heart absolutely melted because my son got me for 2 hours. Finally,
should have had me a long time ago, but he didn't. And so those with you will get you if you're present. Now let me explain something that I just want to say, and I don't want to prove or anything, I just want to say it. I believe that the heart of most of Christians, I don't mean this heart of the chest, I mean the heart of our human spirit, is kept up, locked up inside of our bodies, of most of us. In fact, God puts a veil over our heart so our heart can't open. And he does that if we're religious. But our human spirit or our human soul is much bigger than our body. It extends outside of our body. And so it's like every one of us walks around in a bubble. It's the bubble of our human spirit or soul. Because our human spirit or soul is bigger than our bodies. Now, if I walked up to any one of you right now and I got up this close to you, what would you feel? Probably I'm invading your space, right? The truth is, I'm invading your spirit. I'm actually inside of you, your human spirit. So here's the wonderful thing that happens. Most of us, when we grow up in our lives, learn to guard our human spirit. We put walls and barriers and bricks and sheetrock and mortars in front of us, around our spirit. As you grow in your sensitivities to your heart, you can actually feel that other person's human spirit. And God gives me pictures. You know, the heart has eyes. The heart sees. When my heart touches somebody's spirit, I can feel whether it's open or closed. And I can also get a picture. I often get pictures of what it's like. I'll see aluminum, or I'll see bricks, or I'll see people, it's like they're living in a washing machine. One lady I was praying for one time, all of a sudden I had this picture. I was bumping against her spirit, and there she was standing nude in a barrel with straps over her shoulders. That's how her spirit appeared to me. But here's a very fascinating thing. You can't be present and have a defended spirit. It's not possible. If you're ever present with somebody, your human spirit opens. So this very same lady I was talking about a few minutes ago that spent this week with me, we were sitting there on Monday, and I could feel this, so close, and I would just describe to her my experience of her. And on Tuesday, all of a sudden, boing, her spirit opened for about 10 seconds because somehow she received me, and then it closed back up. By the time she left on Friday, she had a wide open spirit because she learned to be present in 5 days with me. So what happens with your children or what happens with your mate is if you get present with them, your spirit's open and you're accessible to them automatically. If you're not present, your spirit can't be open. And so what they feel is this distance. They feel this guardedness. Now the beautiful part of that is this. If your spirit opens and their spirit opens, you have a David and Jonathan experience. Remember? In the Old Testament, their spirits were knit together, and you have an incredible intimacy that's immediate. If your spirit is open, then the other person's spirit is open. So being present in the moment makes friendships. You know why we just sort of get lost in the church? It's because we walk around in our bubbles, and our bubbles bounce off of each other's bubbles. And we're never open because we aren't present. If we're present, this church would feel incredibly warm. Even more so. It's a warm and loving church, but even more so. And people would be connected. You know, you just stand and talk to somebody for 5 minutes, and you can feel connected if your spirit's open. That's about all you need, you know, just to feel connected. Most of us assume that connection takes place. If I watch their face and they watch my face, and my eyes are on their eyes, and I have a smile on my face, and I'm kind, that's the connection we look at. You know what that's like? That's like taking pictures with a double lens reflex camera. A double lens reflex camera is a camera, if you look through the eyepiece, you know, you see the person out there, and the light comes back from the person and goes through the eyepiece into your eye. But that's not where the picture's taken. The picture's taken down through the shutter, right? Not where your eye sees. So you have this angle of differentiation between what you see out here and the picture that's taken. And so sometimes if I... Mama? You Mama? Memo. Happy birthday. So if I got up real close to you and I had a double lens reflex camera and I didn't know it, I would take a picture of you, and you know what I'd do? I'd cut off the top of your head. It wouldn't show. Because that cheaper camera doesn't give you what you see. So if you're looking at somebody's face and you think, gosh, we made a connection here. This is cool. And you come and talk to them again and they're cold. And you say, what happened? Well, you got a double lens reflex camera picture. You didn't really get the first time what you were seeing. You were seeing a warm face, but you were getting a cold heart. But you didn't know it. There's a single lens reflex camera, and I've got one. My wife gave it to me for my 50th birthday. It was a wonderful, incredible gift, an icon. So what you do with this is you look through the eyepiece, but you know what? There's no hole on the other side where the eye comes out. Eyepiece comes out. You know why? Because there's a mirror here. And when I look through there, this mirror directs my attention down to this other mirror that goes straight through the shutter out to whatever I'm looking at. And the light comes back straight through the shutter, hits this mirror, bounces up to this mirror, and goes into my eye. So then when I take a picture, you know what happens? This light coming straight from that object that goes through the shutter and hits this mirror. The mirror falls out of the way, and that image lands right on the film. And I get what I see. So you know how I relate to you? When I'm talking to you, I'm relating to you through my stomach. Because you know what's in my stomach? My heart. The heart operates through the stomach, not the chest. You know how I know that? In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me," that's the definition of drinking, "believes in him, trusts that he's living through you, trusts that he's pouring his life through you. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his koilia, his belly, will flow rivers of living water." Why the belly? Because that's where the heart is. So when I look at you, I'm looking at you through my heart, my belly, and I'm feeling you, I'm experiencing you with my heart. So I can tell whether your spirit's open or your spirit's closed. And that's true knowledge. Years ago, the Lord gave me this promise, and I had no clue as to what it meant. I had no clue. In Isaiah 11, I woke up with this verse, and the Lord says to me, this is what I'm going to give you. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. I didn't know what that meant. But when God opened my heart and began to teach me to live from my heart, I began to understand, because then I could really feel and experience the condition of that person. And you know what? So can you, because it's not a gift. It's what every heart can do. But you know what you have to learn to do first? You have to learn to be present in the moment in your body. And you know, one problem with living in our bodies is most of us don't like or trust our bodies. Most of us do not like and accept or trust the physical body we live in. Men are scared to death of women because there might be something sexual. And certainly there's been something sexual in the church that's hurt the church, and I'm fully aware of that. But you know what? Jesus was not afraid to live in his body. Here he is at a banquet. He's stretched out on a recliner because they laid on their left side or their right side to eat. They didn't sit in a chair. That was the formal way to eat. And the next thing he knew, his sandals were being removed, and his feet were being kissed, and they were getting wet because somebody was crying on his feet. And then when he looked up, she let her hair down, and she was wiping his feet. Now, was he afraid? No. He wasn't afraid because he trusted himself, and he lived in his body, and he trusted the Spirit of God to give him the grace he needed to relate to a person without sin. And you know what? He can do that for us. He can do that same thing for us. Because, listen to me carefully, the person who greatest need, in my opinion, of the church today is people who learn to live in this present moment, learning to open their spirits to one another in a body that they're not afraid of. Because you know what? The Jesus who controlled his own body when he was here on the earth is the same Jesus who controls our body as we live on the earth. We don't have to be afraid of it. So, if we find we're religious, and we're hidden, and we're blind, and we're hard-hearted, we're not people who live in the present moment. And it's very difficult, if not frightening, to live in the present moment until we come to a place where we say, hey, you know what? I'm ordinary. I'm just an ordinary person. I don't have to be something special here. I know I'm sinful. I know I'm weak. Lord Jesus, you know that. I know that now, finally, so I trust you to be in me something I can't be. Thank you. And then I can be present here in this moment for my family, for my friends, for the lady at the cash register. It's just fun to stop and be present with those people for about 60 seconds, and they don't know what's going on. They really don't. So I had a lady walking through the grocery store. She's a checker, and I stopped, and I asked her, well, Janelle, how you doing? And I was there, and she said, I just took my father to the hospital this morning because he has cancer, and I've been up since 4:30, and I'm exhausted because I was present. And she felt like I really was interested in that moment. It takes practice to develop our senses. For years, this little old finger, I was talking to my clients, and this little finger sometimes would get hot. I said, finger getting hot, what does that mean? So I began to watch and notice that whenever it got hot, and was that I realized that whenever that person was not telling me the truth, my finger got hot. That's what that was. So every now and then, this finger will get hot. And I know that person's not telling me the truth. Because see, in the scheme that God has given me, this finger, as I learned from Bob Jones, is an apostolic finger, and this finger is a prophetic finger, and this finger is an evangelistic counseling finger, and this finger is a compassion pastoral finger, and this finger is a finger of teaching and truth. So if this one gets hot, truth is not happening. But I had to have my fingers trained. Understand what I'm saying? So how you do that is this. First of all, you notice what's happening in your body or your feelings. Secondly, you ask the question, God, is this you or pizza? Thirdly, if God says, this isn't pizza, it's me, then fourthly, you say, okay, what in the world does this mean then? And that's how he trains you. It's that simple. Okay? So God give you the grace to be present in the moment. And we're going to practice right now for 4 minutes. What I'm going to do is this. I want you to pair up. And I want person A to talk about what that person is experiencing right now by body. Like, my body's tired. I've gotten sleepy. The message is so boring. I hardly keep awake. Okay? And you're going to do that for 2 minutes, and then I'm going to tell you time, and then person B does the other thing right back. So find a partner and do this with. Sure, I'll do that when we finish. How about that? The line. Yes, it's the little pinky. Remember that one. Okay, so find a partner. You have exactly 2 minutes from right now. They're going to tell how they feel. And how. So tell the person how you feel and how your body senses. Kevin, the Lord gave me himself so much through your worship today. The Lord departed from me in a particular kind of worship in 1993, and he returned to me today for you. Thank you. It's been 11 years. It's been 10 years. Thank you. Don't worry about bad breath. They'll forgive you. Okay, you have 1 minute left. Okay, person B, it's your turn for 2 minutes. Oh, okay, well, that's all right. You have 15 seconds. I'll finish. Okay, you may stop. Now let me ask you this. How many of you now know a little bit more about the presence of that person than you did before 4 minutes ago? Okay. There's a very little thing you can do with friends, a very simple little thing, or with your mate, and that's this. Have safe talk, and safe talk is a monologue where one person talks, and that person talks for 2 minutes, the other person has to listen, and then the person A talks for 2 minutes, then person B talks for the next 2 minutes, then person A talks the second time for 2 minutes, and then person B talks the second time for 2 minutes, and then you stop, and you don't discuss what you talked about, and it makes it safe. It's a monologue, a one-way conversation, not a dialogue, where it's safe. That person can say anything they want. And then secondly, What you talk about is the present moment and the experience of your friend or the mate. And it can let you know in 8 minutes where the other person is, very quickly in a safe way. And you learn to be present in the moment, and you learn to develop the senses being trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you were present always, and you perfectly lived in your physical body, and you touched people's lives in a way that no other human being has ever touched lives. And we love you, and we thank you, and we know that you want to live your same life through us in the same way, for us to learn to be present in our bodies in this moment with the person in front of us. Teach us to do that, because we will experience you, we will get more of ourselves, and we will connect in a way we've never connected before. I pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.